Well, today we're once again continuing our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at one of the most controversial scriptures in the Bible this morning. Praise the Lord, right? It's a section of scripture that really has divided churches and denominations for years. And if I'm being honest, it's a section of scripture that I was hoping to just kind of skip over this morning. Because as we've talked about numerous times, this series isn't a book by book, chapter by chapter walk through the Bible, but rather an overarching look at who God is and really who God is calling us to be. And as we've walked through this series, I've just kind of let the Lord lead me as we walk through. Lord, what do you want me to speak in this book, or if you want me to skip through here or there, and just trying to be open to what God wants me to talk about. And so, like I said, I was hoping I would just be able to jump from 1 Timothy 1 past 1 Timothy chapter 2. But he quickly reminded me that this series is all about who he is, and who he desires us to be. And this section of scripture speaks into the reality of who we are as Dallas Four Square Church, and especially who we are as a Four Square denomination, as we're a part of a larger denomination that was actually founded by a woman. It was founded by a woman named Amy Simple McPherson back in the early 1900s. And we are a church that believes that it's okay for women to be in leadership, for women to preach and to teach and to share the gospel. And the funny thing is, I believe in my heart that God uses women in ministry. I've seen it, and I've believed it for years, but it's one thing to believe something, and it's another thing entirely to be able to really put it into words and to explain how I came to that theology in my life. And so I've spent a lot of time this last week studying, reading, watching videos of pastors and leaders share their knowledge and understanding of the scripture we're going to talk about today, and especially when it comes to this topic. And I think this might be one of the toughest messages I've ever shared. And so if you're new here, welcome to Dallas Four Square Church, right? But this is one of the toughest messages I've ever shared, and here's why. I know that there are numerous men and women who have studied the Scriptures, and all of them have different beliefs and theologies based on different Scriptures, right? I also know that I am judged. When I get up here in front of this church, I'll be judged on the words that I get up and share each week. And so again, I've done my best, I think, to decrease this week and really allow God to increase. And my goal is to help all of us understand these scriptures this morning to the best of my ability, which I hope is the Holy Spirit speaking through me today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. And let me tell you, it just starts from the beginning, okay? It just says this: "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission." Verse 12: "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet." Now you can understand why this is so controversial. Verse 13: "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." Whew, there it is, right? Clear enough, right? You know, I guess we can all go home now. We fully understand what that scripture was saying and understand what Paul was trying to express here in these verses. I think you guys can understand here why these verses are some of the most controversial scriptures found in the Bible, and you can probably understand why I would have been just fine if God said, okay, go ahead and jump to 1 Timothy chapter 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or any of those chapters. But he didn't, right? And so the question we need to ask, or at least that I needed to ask this week is, Lord, what do you want to communicate to us through these scriptures? Why would you have me read these scriptures? What is it that you want me to say? And as I was studying and praying about these verses, I realized that there are two main questions that we need to ask when we're trying to understand or interpret Scripture. Two main questions. When we come to difficult Scripture, when we come to Scripture that just we're not sure, there are two questions that I think we need to ask when we're trying to understand and interpret Scripture, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The first question is this. Number one, how do these Scriptures, the ones I just read, how do they align with other Scriptures in the Bible? So when we read Scripture, we need to ask that question. How does this Scripture align with other Scriptures in the Bible? Because we interpret Scripture through Scripture, right? Darren doesn't interpret Scripture. God and the Holy Spirit interpret Scripture. So we interpret Scripture through Scripture. So we have to see how it aligns with other Scripture. Does the Scripture we just read, does it align with other things we read? Or does what I read seem to say something different or even seem to contradict other Scriptures, right? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which I wish I could have just jumped to, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I believe that the Scriptures we find in the Bible are there because God designed them to be there. In 2 Peter 1:20, it says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Meaning, man may have said it or wrote it down, but it was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. So if we read Scripture that seems to contradict itself, then we need to look at those Scriptures a little bit closer and determine whether or not context makes sense. Because I don't believe that God or His Word or the Holy Spirit contradicts itself. They can't because they're perfect. So when we read these Scriptures in 1 Timothy, especially 2 Timothy 12, where it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. When we read a Scripture like that, we have to ask ourselves, is Paul saying that women can't teach in church? That women are to come and just sit and listen, and men are the ones who have to teach, at least if men are there? Because that's what it sounds like if you just read this Scripture by itself. But how does the Scripture line up with other Scriptures that we read? What does the rest of the Bible tell us when it comes to this idea of women's roles in leadership? Are there any instances in the Bible where women are in leadership? Or have they always been told to sit and to be quiet? Well, I can tell you that if you look through Scriptures, there are places where women were in roles of leadership. In Exodus 15, let's go back even to the Old Testament, okay? In Exodus 15, it references Miriam as a prophetess. And a prophetess was a woman of God who spoke the word of God to others. And it wasn't just to women, it was to everyone. And Micah 4:6 says this, I brought you out of Egypt, and it's talking to the people of Israel, and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. It says Miriam was considered a female prophet and leader to the people of Israel. And then in Judges 4 and 5, we read about the judge Deborah, right? Was a prophet and a judge for Israel. And we know that the judges, they were the powerful leaders that led the people of Israel. 2 Kings 22 talks about a prophet named Huldah who led Israel, who gave them direction and leadership. to Israel. In Isaiah 8, he refers to his wife as a prophetess, another woman who spoke the word of God to the people of Israel. And then you jump into the New Testament and we see several places where women had authority and the same rights as men, which wasn't customary for the culture in that time, okay? And one of the ones as I was studying this that I hadn't even thought about, this was interesting, Mary and Martha. We know the story of Mary and Martha, right? Lazarus' sister. And many of us know that story where Martha was doing all the busy work, right? Which in those days was considered to be the work of the woman, okay? While Mary, what was she doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus speak. That's what disciples did. They sat at the feet of the rabbi and listened. That would be something that a man did. And so when Martha complains, Jesus could have told Mary, hey, get up, go help, go do the women's work. Don't sit here. This is what the men do. Jesus could have said that in that time because of the customs of those times. But Jesus didn't, did he? What did he do? He actually commended Mary and said what she was choosing to do was right. And again, I had never looked at the story from this perspective before, but I think this is another instance where Jesus once again went against the norm. This was Jesus kind of leveling the playing field, even in that time, even in the culture that they lived in. Saying maybe the culture said that women are less than men, but Jesus says, God says, the Father says, that we're all equal. It's the same thing that we saw really with Jesus and the woman at the well. Because Jesus speaking to a woman at the well was something that went against their culture. If you remember, if you read the scripture, even the disciples were kind of freaked out about the fact that Jesus was talking to a woman. And so the question is, was Jesus doing something he shouldn't be doing? Was Jesus wrong? Was he sinning? Was he going against something that wasn't right? Now, maybe according to culture, but not according to God, not according to his word, because Jesus knew that we were all created equal, that we all have a place at the table. And if you remember the story of the woman at the well, what did she do? That woman went and she shared the gospel with her whole village. And they all came to know Jesus because of what she shared. And we know that Easter's fast approaching, right? And if you remember the Easter story, you may remember that it was a woman who was the first preacher of the gospel, right? Of the risen Savior. Jesus spoke first to Mary Magdalene, right? And what did he do? He said, go and tell the disciples. Go tell them that I'm alive. Tell them the truth. Tell them I'm not in that grave anymore, right? And so she went and she shared the gospel. She was the first preacher of the gospel, if you really think about it. And then at Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, Peter got up and he began to prophesy. And I want to read that a little section of that scripture of what Peter says to you. In Acts 2, verse 17, Peter says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And then if you didn't catch it there, he goes on and says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. That statement right there, it levels the playing field. It's not just men that will prophesy and not women. It's not just men that will it's men and women, your sons and your daughters. And Paul himself said in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And it's funny because Paul has two sections of Scripture, one in 1 Corinthians and this one that we read in 1 Timothy, where people talk about Paul being against women in ministry and Paul speaking against women being in ministry. And even people refer to Paul as anti-woman when it comes to ministry. But if you look at other passages from Paul, you'll find that he actually is a huge advocate of leaders. In Philippians 4, 2 through 3, he refers to Euodia and Syntyche as fellow workers. And the word he used in this section of Scripture is actually the same word he uses when he refers to Timothy, to Titus, to Luke, to Mark, to Philemon, and maybe I think there were a couple others. So we see here he considered these women to be the same, at the same level as these other great men of God. And in Romans 16:1, we find him commending, even recommending Phoebe to serve them in the church in Rome. And what's interesting, that word used for server, it actually says servant, in Romans 16:1, in the original language, actually means deacon. So it actually means deacon. And deacons, if you don't know, they were leaders in the church. Little side note, I thought this was interesting in studying. In the translation from Greek to English, that word for deacon is only translated as servant for Phoebe. For all the men, when he uses that word, it says deacon, right? Which kind of poses this question, why did they translate it different there? I wonder if it had to do with the translator's theological point of view. Oh, wait, deacon, those are leaders in the church. We don't let women lead in the church. What's another word? Oh, let's throw servant in here. I don't know. It just seems kind of funny that all the other men, it's the exact same word, if you look at the Greek, and they just translated that one to servant instead. And so sometimes I think our theological will take things and we'll make things work for what we believe and what we want it to say, right? But I don't believe that's what Paul was saying here. And in verse 2, Paul says for them to assist Phoebe. And so he doesn't say for Phoebe to assist them. He says for them to assist Phoebe. He obviously saw her as the one who would lead. And in Romans 16:3, Paul refers to Priscilla and Aquila as his fellow workers. And something once again to note is that Priscilla's name comes first here. Because in those days that was huge, because the custom when introducing couples would be for the man's name to always come first. It would always be, you know, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, Darren and Stacy Hausler, right? You know, you would always say my name first because I'm the man, and that's how it was in the culture. But that's not how Paul addresses. And the thing is, Paul isn't the only one that actually puts her name first. Luke does it as well in Acts at times. And so there are numerous times where her name comes first. And it was interesting, one of the videos that I was watching, one of the theologians made the case that Aquila, her husband, was actually a tent maker like Paul, right? Paul was a tent maker. And he actually said that there were some things that made you believe that Aquila was the tent maker. Aquila made the money to support Priscilla and her ministry. Now, I don't know, but that was just an interesting thought from this theologian that I read. And then in Romans 16:7, Paul says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles." He doesn't say he, referring just to the husband. He says they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. And so he refers to this woman, Junia, as being outstanding among the apostles. And another thing to note is these are the only two apostles that Paul refers to as outstanding. And so one of the outstanding apostles in the Bible was a female, okay? So we see here that Paul has a wonderful and positive view of women in ministry and leadership, that he encourages it and he commended these women to do these things. And so as you look through all these scriptures, nowhere do we see any conflict about the fact that there were female leaders teaching and prophesying. And so to answer our first question, How do these scriptures align with other scriptures in the Bible? Well, they seem to contradict what we see in the Old Testament and what we see from Jesus, from Peter and Paul, who most of the words of the New Testament are of. Which then leads us to the second question that I think we need to ask when we're trying to understand and interpret a section of Scripture, which is this. The second question, is this section of Scripture universal or is it contextual? Okay? Meaning, is this something that is for all people all the time, right? Like, you know, the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before. That is a universal command. We know that, right? We all. God has to come first. And so is it universal or contextual? So is it something that is for all people all the time? Or is it something that's for a specific person or a group of people for a certain time or situation? Is it contextual? And when we're asking that question, there's actually several factors that can come into play here. The first one is this, a little side note to that. Who the recipient is, who it's being spoke to, can make a huge difference, right? Let me give you an example. If the dean of an all-girls private high school addressed all of the female students there at an assembly saying, "The leadership has decided that no student is allowed to have a boyfriend." Okay, we hear that, and they were, okay, all right, these girls are all upset, but they hear it. But let's say that exact same statement was given to all the males at an all-boys private school. Exact same statement, right? But it has an entirely different meaning and understanding. Why? Because of the recipients, because of who the audience is, right? For the girls, it's saying, hey, we believe relationships will be a hindrance to your education, therefore we are not allowing relationships, right? But that's not what they're saying if it's said to boys. That same statement to boys would say, well, we don't necessarily have an issue with relationships as long as it's not same-sex relationships. Exact same statement. But it's completely different depending on who the audience is, right? You tracking with me here? And when we read the scriptures, we're naturally going to see things from our perspective because we're the one reading it. And I recently heard a story of a young girl who had actually been raised in a church that had a female pastor. So that's what she had grown up. She had grown up with a female pastor. All that she ever knew was a female pastor. And so one day she went with her parents to a wedding and she noticed a man standing up front next to the bride and groom. And she leaned over to her dad and said, "Dad, who's that man standing up there next to the bride and groom?" And her dad said, well, that's the pastor, honey. She looked then quizzically at her dad and said, "They let men be pastors too?" We're always going to see things from our point of view, which is why it's important that we understand context, that we understand the context of the scriptures, especially those scriptures that can seem contradictory or opposite to other scriptures, or even opposite what we tend to think or believe. And so who the recipient is makes a huge difference, but also who the author is can make a difference. Because who it is that wrote the letter can change the context as well. Let me give you another example. 12-year-old boy is at school doing work in one of his classes, and as he's looking for answers in one of his textbooks, he notices an envelope tucked in the pages with his name handwritten on the front of it. As he opens up the envelope, he notices that the writing is definitely not a boy's writing. And so he begins to read the letter. It says, "Dear Curtis, since the first day I saw you, I felt something special in my heart for you. I love everything about you, the way you smile, the way you laugh, even the way you get shy when people look at you. I'm sure you have noticed the gleam in my eye when I see you. Hopefully you can come over soon. I can't wait to hug and kiss you. Love, Grandma." so who the author is makes a big difference, especially for a 12-year-old boy, right? So with these questions in mind, I want to just take a closer look at the verses that we read earlier. We've already pointed out that those verses seem to contradict other verses that we've seen in the Bible, which forces us to dive a little deeper and to look into that second question. Is this scripture universal or is it contextual? Now, as I studied this, I think there are many things that we can point to here that would tell us that this is a contextual statement. And I could stand up here and give you a list of things, but I think we do want to get out of here at some point today. Some of us are probably hungry and want dinner. So I'm just going to focus on one key point that I think is fairly obvious anyways. And so I'm just going to focus on that one point, even though there are other points that I could make. But the one point I want to make is this. It has to do with Paul's "I do not" statement. If you look at verse 12, Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man." You see, he doesn't say, "do not." He says, "I do not." And the thing is, there are numerous verses throughout 1 Timothy. If we took and read the entire letter of 1 Timothy, chapter 1 through the end of it, we would see that there are numerous "do not" statements, okay? Let me give you a few. 1 Timothy 5:1, Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly." 1 Timothy 5:11, Paul says, "Do not put younger widows on such a list." 1 Timothy 5:19, Paul says, "Do not entertain accusations against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses." In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul says, "Do not share in the sins of others." Those are "do not" statements. But then in 1 Timothy 2:12, he says, "I do not." Which seems to tell us that this isn't a universal command. It's a suggestion. It's some advice from one pastor to another. I talk with pastors all the time. They ask me questions. I have young pastors that will ask me questions. And they'll ask me certain things. You know, whether it's worship, this, that, whatever. And I'll be like, "Well, I don't do that." Now, am I saying that that's wrong? No, I'm saying in my church, that's not how I would do it. That's not how I do it. I'm giving some pastoral advice. And so Paul is giving some advice here. And because we know the author, because we know from other scriptures that Paul, he's not anti-female, right? He's not anti-female leader. I think we can safely conclude that his advice is based on the context of what Timothy is dealing with there in Ephesus. Because this letter, you have to also remember, this letter is not written to the church of Ephesus. That's Ephesians, okay? This is called Timothy. This is written to Timothy, the pastor and leader of the church in Ephesus. And if there's anyone who has the right to give Timothy some advice on the church there at Ephesus, it's Paul. Because guess who led the church in Ephesus before Timothy did? It was Paul. If anyone was going to know the church there in Ephesus and how to pastor it, it's Paul. I remember when I was in Newburgh, I was a youth pastor there, and we had a pastoral change. Our new pastors came in, and it was about a year into that change, a situation had come up. And our pastor was trying to kind of figure out the situation, what was God saying, and trying to figure out. But he'd only been there a year, and I remember him calling and talking to the previous pastor, getting some advice about the church, about the congregation, because he had been there for 7 years before, and this new pastor had only been there for a year. And so it's that same idea. Paul, who had been there before, is giving Timothy some advice here on the church. And so in looking at all these truths, it seems pretty clear to me that this is not a universal statement that Paul is making, but instead a contextual statement. For Timothy, as he leads and deals with these issues, Paul is trying to just give him some help in how to deal with these situations. And so let me just take a few minutes this morning as we wrap things up to look at some of the context of what Timothy was dealing with at the church there in Ephesus. So if you were, again, to read the entire book of Timothy, just straight through, you would see that there are a few issues throughout that book that Paul seems to address. First, you would see that he talks about some false teaching that was taking place there in Ephesus. There were men that were teaching false doctrine that contradict Paul's teaching and the teaching of Jesus. And then secondly, we would see that there were some women, more specifically, it was actually a specific section of widows that had no family, that were being deceived by this false teaching. We discover, and the thought is, you know, that here's these widows who don't have family anymore, don't have stuff to do, and these false preachers come, and so they're spending time listening to these false preachers and receiving what these false teachers have to say. So the third thing is, it appears that some of these women, these widows, were pushing then this false teaching on everyone else in the church. And maybe you get the idea that maybe even challenging Timothy, right? I don't know what that's like, because as a pastor, I have never had anybody try to challenge me or tell me that I was wrong, okay? But it seems like there were some women that were trying to challenge Timothy and come against his preaching. All throughout this letter to Timothy, Paul is encouraging him to remember the truth of what you have been taught, and to not let the false teaching have a role in the church there in Ephesus. And so when we look at these scriptures in the context of this entire letter, we realize that one of the main issues was the women that were causing problems in the church. And so Paul is telling Timothy here, hey, I wouldn't give these women a platform here. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't let them speak. I wouldn't let them share, because I know what they're going to do. They're going to take over the church. You're a young leader, Timothy. You may not be able to handle this. So what I would say is, just don't let them stand up and speak. And so Paul is giving this advice here. Even so much so, like, this is so off, it's going to hurt the church, Timothy. And I think it's important that we understand the context of what's going here. And one of the interesting things here, too, is Paul doesn't say, oh, just tell them to be quiet, right? He's like, no, let them learn. Let them really learn the truth. Paul is wanting them to sit and learn the true teaching of Jesus, not what they have been hearing from these false preachers. To stop and be quiet long enough to hear the truth that God wants them to receive. And I think this is true for anyone, male or female. Anyone that feels they need to push their agenda on someone else, because I think a lot of times we need to stop, we need to be quiet, and we need to listen and learn. And something very interesting that I learned when I was studying is that the word used here for quiet doesn't have the same definition that our English language has for quiet. We've talked about this, the Greek and the English. Sometimes those words, they don't translate properly. The Greek word used there in the original text is the word hesukia, H-E-S-U-C-H-I-A, hesukia. And it's this idea of a calm which includes an inner peace. And Dr. Steve Schell, who is a Foursquare pastor and theologian who knows more about the scriptures and Greek translations than probably anybody I know in Foursquare, okay? He referred to this word as really being translated as stop being argumentative. So that be quiet meant, hey, just stop. Stop being argumentative. Stop squabbling. Be quiet so that we can get to the root of the issue, which is a lot different than just shut up and keep quiet, right? Which is how many people have perceived it or even used it. Hey, woman, you just need to be quiet. Remember what Paul said, right? We try to take scriptures out of context and use them for us, right? We do that all the time. Don't say we don't, men. Women, submit to your husbands, right? Again, we got to go back and look at the context of that scripture. And so we try to take things out of context and use it for ourselves. But I really believe that when we look at these words in context, and when we compare them to other scriptures, and when we look at the author, and we look at the recipient, we see that Paul isn't saying women can't teach or lead men. Instead, he's saying that the women in Ephesus right now, those women that you're dealing with Timothy, that are causing the problems and issues, those are the ones that he wouldn't allow to teach or to lead. And simply it's because they were teaching false things, things that did not align with the life and ministry of Jesus. And then one last thing before we're done. I want to look real quick at the last few verses. Because many people say, okay, yeah, that's fine. But look at those last few verses, because they tend to claim and point to the fact that men are superior to women. The whole Adam and Eve context, right? But as I was studying these verses, I really don't think that that's what Paul was trying to say here. And let me just kind of read those verses to you and share some thoughts with you. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." And here's the thing. Eve was deceived. Adam knew what she was doing and let her do it. Okay? So he's twice as bad, all right? Verse 15. "But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." Now, there are many people that believe what Paul is saying here is that Adam has priority. And Eve's failures made all women less than men. Men are always here, women are always here in the eyes of the Lord. But I don't believe that is what the Scriptures are saying. And again, it goes back to the earlier questions. How does that align with other things? And I believe that there are other Scriptures that contradict that belief. Galatians 3:28, Beano, I already read it to you, let me read it to you one more time. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So again, I think it goes back to context. And let me explain what I'm talking here. Back in Genesis, we read that God told Adam not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? God told Adam this. But nowhere in the Scriptures do we see God tell this to Eve. So we don't know how Eve found out. You know, it's assumed or believed that Adam was the one that then told Eve, "Hey, God said we can't eat of this tree." Okay? Which means Eve had to put her trust in what Adam told her. And so here is what I think Paul is pointing out to the women of Ephesus in these Scriptures. Eve seemed to doubt Adam and was deceived by the serpent. Is that what God really said? Right? You know, the tempting of the serpent. But Eve didn't know for sure, and so she was deceived. And so I think what Paul is telling the women of Ephesus is, don't be deceived here like Eve was. He seems to be using the analogy of Adam and Eve to basically say, Timothy and I have heard these things from the Lord. So stop being deceived by these false preachers and doubting that we've actually heard God correctly. And in essence, he's saying, you need to trust that God has anointed Timothy and you need to listen and learn from him. Now, it doesn't mean Timothy's perfect. But he's saying God's anointed him and he is preaching the word that all the disciples, that myself, are preaching. You need to learn from him. For Paul to take this road that men are better than women goes against who Paul has been throughout his ministry up to this point. So it's crazy to think that, oh, I just changed my whole theology. Right? Paul all of a sudden just changes his whole theology. I think it's crazy to believe that. And the only way I think we could take these words in that way is if we didn't compare it to other texts throughout the Scriptures, if we didn't compare it to other teachings of Paul, and if we just took it out of context and simply viewed it as a universal statement. Now, I know that today this is a different message than what I usually speak. But again, my heart is to decrease. Let God increase and to speak what God wants me to speak about. And I believe God wanted me to speak about these things because they speak to who we are and who God has called us to be as a church. And the sad thing is I have known women who have felt like God called them into ministry, but they denied that calling because there were men and people that told them women can't lead. And the fact is, I know many people who have turned from the gospel Because scriptures and statements like these that have been taken out of context, that have been used in ways that God never intended them to be used. Scriptures that have been twisted and manipulated to fit a doctrine that worked for a specific person or for a specific movement. But the reality is the Bible can't say what the Bible never said. We have to be seeking the Lord and seeking His will for our lives and allow Him to speak His truth to us through the Scriptures. Because the bottom line is God has a plan for all of us. He has a plan for all of our lives. For some of us, that means leading. Whether you're male or female, there are some of you that God wants to use to lead. And for some of us, that means being faithful servants, male or female. Because as men, we need to learn how to serve just as well as women serve, right? We are called to be who God has called us to be. The key is that we're seeking the Lord and allowing Him to use us and to use others in the way that He desires to. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for helping me get through this today. And again, Lord, You know my heart and desire is that I decrease and You increase. And I pray, Lord, that the words that I spoke today were You, were Your heart. And I pray that all of us this morning have ears open to hear. What do You want to speak to us? What are You saying to us through these Scriptures, Lord? For some, maybe there's women that are just needing to be encouraged that God has anointing on your life and He wants to use you and be used. For some, maybe it's men realizing, wow, maybe I've looked at this wrong and I haven't given women the place or authority that I have. Or maybe for some of us, it's realizing that maybe there's other scriptures that are out of context that have hurt me or pushed me in directions that maybe aren't what God has really been saying. And so, Lord, what is it You want to speak to us this morning through this word, through this message? Because, Lord, even scriptures like this, even verses like this that are so hard to preach on, and what am I really saying, and what are people supposed to hear, Lord, You can speak through all things, and You can allow us to hear those things that You want us to hear. So may we have ears that are open, hearts that are open to receive what You want to speak to us through these words today, Lord. And so, Lord, I give You this message. I give You today. I pray that as we walk out of this place, Lord, that we would be different today because of what You're doing inside of us, that every day we would be growing. Every day we would be taking those baby steps closer and closer to You. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You want to speak to each of us through Your word. May we receive it each week as we come to listen with open hearts and open ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.